All the days of Methuselah were 900, think of this, 69 years, and he died. This is the obituary column for a man. This was all that God the Holy Spirit could say about this man. It's bad enough when a man lives 50, 60, 70, 80 years of age, and all that people can say was, he died. But when a man lives almost 10 centuries, and as I've mentioned, if he would have been born when Columbus discovered America, he would have only been in the middle time of life now. And brother, if he would have been an applicant for Medicare, it would have gone broke on him. But all that God could say about this man was that he died. And I want to get that over to you today. He accomplished nothing. He left no mark of righteousness. He stirred no souls to holiness. He planted no feet upon the right path. He simply existed. He simply lived. He simply died. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And the 15th verse. Jesus spoke these words and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, here it comes again, consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. All of this that we labor over and lose our minds over and millions are losing their souls over, that we fight and grasp and grapple for, Jesus just calls them things. Things. I want to use for a subject this morning, preaching a few minutes, a question that's not found in the Word of God, but I believe its meaning runs from Genesis to Revelation. What are you living for? What are you here for? Why are you here? And I hope that the subject of my message will stay with you. The Holy Spirit will dig down deep and cut to the marrow. What are you living for? Would you bow your heads, please? God, this morning I thank you for this church, its pastor, its people, its official board. I pray, God, that you would lead them to higher heights than they have never or ever known before. I pray as we come to the final day of this meeting that souls would be stirred this morning hour. Lives would be challenged. Lives would be changed. Lives would be stirred. Men and women, God, that lie in a bed of spiritual complacency would have to get up, oh God, and discharge lethargy that grips them from their spiritual experiences. God, I'll ask this morning for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'll pray that not only will you anoint me to preach, but you'll anoint these people to hear and receive thy blessed word. And God, help Jimmy Swaggart to hide behind the cross. And I pray the Holy Spirit would be the preacher, but we would simply be the channel that he might use. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. I think that anyone that knows anything about this Bible knows that the great searching questions of life is found in this book. A man made a statement once that I've never forgotten. He said that much more is learned from a question than even from the answer. And many times it's the question that sets us to thinking. And these questions that are proposed in this book stir us. I think of the question that God had himself ask in the morning tide of man's life and existence. When he walked down in that Garden of Eden, and Adam was not there at his accustomed place of meeting. And the voice of God reverberated throughout that paradise garden as he called out, "Adam, where art thou?" And my brother, God has been asking that question of a lot of people ever since. I think of the question that Job asked, that philosophers have muddled over from that day until this. When Job looked up one day and cried, "If a man die, shall he live again?" I think of the question that James asked when he cried in that hour of long ago, "What is a man's life?" Pontius Pilate stood there with Jesus beside him and said, "What then shall we do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Brother, that question must be asked and answered by every single solitary individual. Jesus asked a question one day when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" But the question of my text today is not found in the Word of God. You will not find it verbatim, but I believe it's there. It's there in every experience of every patriarch and sage and prophet of old. It's there in every life that glistens on the pages of the eternal, irrevocable, unchangeable, unalterable Word of God. It's there in every verse, every chapter, every preposition, every adjective, every example. What am I living for? What is my purpose here in this life? Why am I here? What am I living for? As I mentioned the question that James asked a moment ago, what is a man's life? And I want to ask you today, what is life to you? What does it consist of? To some people, it's just maybe like the stay of the postman at the door. It's so short. It's just like the thin footprints upon a storm-lashed seashore. It's like a spark that flickers and flames from the bonfire, and then it goes out not to be seen seemingly anymore. It's just like a sob in the night. Brother, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is so little distance between the cradle and the coffin. So little time from that moment when the doctor spanks that baby and he cries at birth, until that death rattle sounds in his throat and he goes to his long home and mourners go about the streets. Young lady, your hair is black as a raven's wing. Your back straight, proud and strong. Your cheeks touched by the cherub of youth. It's so little distance between our hellos and our goodbyes, between our good mornings and our good nights, between the time of youthful exuberance until the hair grows gray and the face becomes creased and lined with wrinkles and the back is bowed and bent and we step over into that utter and that outer beyond called eternity. What is life to you? To some people, it's the roar of a mighty engine, for their life is wrapped up in this. To others, it's the crinkle of dollar bills. To another, it's a lovely, beautiful home standing in all of its architectural loveliness and design. To another, it's a building that he constructs with his hands and watches it rise up from nothing. To another, it's glistening diamonds upon his fingers. To another, it might be a diploma that he can finally hold, saying that he has arrived. To another, it's a bottle of wine. It's another cigarette. It's a night of lust-filled sin. It's a Saturday night on a dance floor as the band beats the heavy tunes of the age and we do the dances that thrill and tickle and tingle and titillate the flesh. What is life to you, young lady? Is it your lovely blonde tresses that hang about your shoulders and you look at your reflection in the mirror and you marvel in the loveliness that God has given you? What is life to you, young man? Do you wander in a vacuum, not knowing where you've been, not knowing where you are, not knowing where you're going? Mr. Businessman, is life to you another deed? More stocks, more bonds, another piece of ground, the closing of another business deal, setting in satisfaction in a big easy chair, smoking a stogie, thinking, well, you have arrived and you are a success. Is this life to you? If it is, my friend, you're in for a big letdown. You're in for discouragement. You're in for confusion. You're in for something that will not satisfy, for it never, never has. What is life to you? Now I want to tell you something. I believe I know what it is. I do not claim to be a philosopher. I do not claim to be a man of letters. I do not claim to be a prophet this morning, or either the son of a prophet. But I believe I know what life is. Life is the dress rehearsal for eternity. Do you hear that, Dad? Do you hear it, Mom? Do you hear it, young people? It's the dress rehearsal for eternity. The colored people put it so aptly when they call it that great getting up morning. Mister, this doesn't end it. This is just the beginning of it. You are going to live forever. God made you to live and to live and to live and to never die. You'll live after the stars of the heavens have long since gone out. You'll live after the constellations have snuffed out and their flames of fiery brightness have long been extinguished. You'll live after the rocks of this earth have crumbled into dust through age. You'll live after the Pleiades and the Big and Little Dippers have crumbled into insignificance and obscurity. You will live because you are created just a little bit lower than the angels by God Almighty, destined for greatness, destined for eternity, destined for eternal life. But so many are squandering and wasting. Every single solitary individual is going to step out on that stage of eternity soon. You hear me this morning, young man and young lady. And God's going to say it's time. And I'll tell you this, when Jimmy Swaggart walks out there, I want to know my lines. I want to know the script. I want to be sure that I am prepared, that my sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, that my name is written there, that I'm safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you living for today? We think of the shortness, the brevity of life. Many men today that have finally arrived at a place intellectually that they can grasp some of the problems that are facing humanity, and they, through experience and through stumbling and staggering over the few years that God has given them, they finally arrived at a place of knowledge that maybe they can help to alleviate some of these problems of man. But their hand grows unsteady through age and it trembles in weakness. Their hair becomes as white as the driven snow, and they're soon to cross over to that outer beyond. But mister, it's not really how long that you live that counts. Really, it actually makes no difference whether your span of life is 20 years or 50 years or 100 years. This really doesn't enter into it. But the thing that matters, neighbor, is what you're doing with what God is giving you. What are you living for now? How are you spending your life now? What are you living for in this hour? Are you living for selfish pursuits? Are your interests completely tied up in your own little efforts? Are you wrapped up in your own little world? Do you see no further than the end of your nose? Is your attitude and grab and give me and get more and more for me, me, me? You're wrapped up in your own little aches and pains. Your world consists of a little yard that you mow once a week in the summertime. Your world is wrapped up in your little business circle, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Brother, God never intended for a man to live like that. He intended for a man to live like this precious elderly gentleman lived that Brother Noah spoke about this morning, to help others, to bring men in, to point men to a better way, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you today that the only life that will live forever is the life spent in the eternal service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philanthropic enterprises are good, but they melt into confusion and insignificance. Men that give hundreds of thousands of dollars to perpetrate their name, they carve it on buildings, but the passing years of wind, rain, and time, it washes it away. But neighbor, those of you that help some soul toward the kingdom, point some child toward the Lamb of God, help some individual to see the Christ that taketh away the sin of the world, you will never die, and you found what life is really like and what it's all about. Glory to God. One of the biggest fallacies of the devil that he tries to perpetrate in the hearts of men and women is that you're nobody, you're nothing. He wants to try to make you believe that because you do not have the talented voice of a George Beverly Shea, because you cannot speak like a Billy Graham, you cannot witness like a Sam Jordan or a Gene Mullinax, because you cannot lead men by your qualitative leadership, that you're nothing. And he'll come to you and tell you, because maybe you do not have pockets full of money with vast influence over others, and your appearance is not impeccable and immaculate, and you do not hold sway over others, that you're nothing and nobody. He may try to tell you, Mom, because your hands are a little bit rough because of years of dishwater, and your skin is not as complexion perfect as you would like for it to be because of the years of labor and world and anxiety over your children, that you're nothing, you can do nothing, you'll never be anything. He tried to tell you, young man or dad, that because you do not have degrees behind your name, because you have not been able to further yourself in the letters of man, that you're nobody. Why, you're just an insignificant nothing getting smaller and smaller. But that's one of the biggest lies that hell ever perpetrated. I'm here to tell you this morning that every individual sitting in this choir, sitting under the sound of my voice, every man, woman, boy, or girl, whether you are poverty-stricken or affluent, whether you are healthy or sick, whether today you have vast influence or seemingly none at all, God has a job for you to do and a work for you to do and a plan for you that no one else can fulfill. He has a shoe that no one can fit into it but you. He has something that no one else can do but you. And those of you that would listen to the lies of hell that you are nothing, you cannot further the kingdom, you cannot be an evangelist, you cannot be a pastor, you cannot teach, you cannot even speak to souls, you're listening to the stealer of men's souls. You're listening to the fabricator of the universe, the power of darkness himself. For God has a special program just for you. You know, I love to play a piano. I'm not very good at it, but I love it. I love the melody, the composition, the broadness and breadth of those 88 keys. There's nothing or no instrument in the world that is quite situated like a piano. It has all the qualities of just about every musical instrument embodied in that one piece of work. I suppose that the greatest composition of melody is that middle C. It embodies the bass notes, the treble notes, the highs, the lows, the complexities of all music in a ringing tonal quality that is unexcelled. And when you touch it, you know that it's all there. Now, those little tinkly notes that are way up there on the high register of that keyboard, they sound so tinky, they sound so squealy sometimes, well, that some piano tuners that really do not know their business don't even bother to tune them. Or maybe the other side, the low register of the scale, when you hit those old big bullfrog bass notes, and they're so deep that you can hardly distinguish between the notes. And I had a piano tuner to tune an instrument in Jacksonville, Florida one afternoon some years ago. I sat down to that piano, ran my finger across those keys, and I can just about do it and tell if there's one single note that is out of tune. And he had completely ignored the last five little tinkly keys on the register. And I called him back as he was walking through the door. And I said, "Sir, you missed some notes." He said, "Where?" I said, "Oh, the last five, these little high notes." He said, "Oh, no one ever uses them anyway." I said, "I beg your pardon, sir, there are some that do." And I made him come back, set his instrument down, plug it back in, and tune those five notes. He was a little bit put out and chagrined. But you know, I got a great lesson from that. Oh, most of us are not middle C. We are not that embodiment of those middle chords that intone all the qualities of the register of music. We just don't have it. We've got faults, and we've got other things that are wrong with us. Imperfections that seem to stick out all over. We are crude, and we are rough, and we are unhewn and unpolished. We are just one of those little tinkly keys, or maybe one of those low bassy notes that very few people ever use. But don't let the devil tell you that just because you're not middle C or one of those middle notes that God won't use you one of these days. For when that great master musician of the ages sits down to that keyboard and runs those fingers of artistry across those qualitative notes, I want you to know he is going to touch that little note every once in a while, or he'll touch that bass note. And brother, if you and I are not in tune, and if the strings are not stretched just right, or the key is not in perfect symmetry, well, the entire composition will be totally ruined because of it. I don't know about you, and I believe you feel like I do. I want to be in perfect tune. I may not be a Billy Graham, I may not be a George Beverly Shea, I may not be a mighty man of eloquence or a man of affluence, influence, prestige, or greatness. But brother, when God touches me, I want to be in tune. I want to be ready. I want to be a shammer that will defend that pea patch. I want to be a shamgar that will stand and defend what God has told him to. I want to be prepared to be used in the service of the Lord. C. Morris Ward, distinguished revival time speaker, took the church in Bakersfield, California, right after World War II. It grew to be the largest Sunday school in Kern County, California. He said for over a year he labored and worked and toiled to see a moving of the Spirit in that place. He had the program going, and some mistake program for power. Don't ever do that. And he said he secured the services of the finest evangelists, but seemingly to no avail. He hired the finest singers, the greatest quartets. He went to all lengths to bring great men of ability and talent and seemingly anointing in. But he couldn't get a move. The people were uninterested. The Spirit of God didn't seem to move like it ought to move. And he said one Sunday night they convened for service as usual. Pardon me. And he said that he detected it was there. Oh, the Lord was moving. People had been fasting and praying. And of course, the reason the devil was fighting so hard was because the devil knew what greatness that church would rise to and how many lives would be changed and challenged by it. And he said that night the choir was singing, and there was a lady in his church. A lady that was homely by every standard. A lady that was big and she was seemingly had no qualities of beauty whatsoever. And he said she was gawky and stumbling and big hands that seemed to be her skin red of texture and her hair, no matter what she did to it, it just didn't seem like that it would look lovely. She was so awkward. She had no graces of femininity that should go along with the female sex. And he said, but she loved God. Oh, she loved the Lord with all of her heart. She lived by herself. No doubt her heart longed for the love of a husband. No doubt her mother, a heart that would love to have been a mother's heart, longed for children. She longed for all of these things, the fulfillment of her life. But no one wanted her, seemingly. And he said she never missed a service. But that night, with no talent, no ability, she couldn't sing. So awkward, so ungraceful, so homely. But he said that night the Spirit of God began to fall. And all of a sudden she stepped to her feet. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I've never seen a ballet dancer perform on the stage in their symmetry of graceful beauty. But he said that night that lady did the ballet as I have never thought that it could ever be done. He said, with the grace of angels, she glided across that floor. And he said, you knew it had to be God. There was no doubt about it. There was no other explanation. He said, the Spirit of God fell. Grown men sat there and wept like little children. Businessmen that became the center of that church got up out of those chairs, walked down that front, gave their hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you saying, preacher? She was a nobody. She was just a little tickly key. She was insignificant. No grace, no beauty, no talent. Nothing as far as the world is concerned, thinking that we've got to have. But God used her to inspire a church and bring hundreds to the Lord Jesus Christ and others that they may see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What are you living for today? What is your purpose in life? What are you here for? Just to live, exist, and die. The story of humanity is the story of wasted lives. Wasted. I sat the other day and looked at my cousin. As he waited for me to walk out the door, my friend that was left in the room, a fine Christian young businessman, he took a bottle of scotch and a trembling hand and poured it in a crook. He said, I ought to do that while Jim's in here. For 2 hours, I peed. As he said, Jim, I just got to have something to give me a little strength. Lenny, I suppose you made $4,000 that week. One night alone. That boy said, what song? What will I do? What can I say? And Jesus beckons me home. Now is it? Forgive me for nothing, but I'm not but scream, and more of the beat, and more of the music, and more of the obscenities. That's what I'm talking about. When I saw his friend, I stood up again. And looked at a man in a recording studio with the most beautiful voice I ever heard. He sang like that, I left my heart in San Francisco. I said, they're almost hypnotized with a tremendous company of musicians provided by America. And when he got through, he poured from a steel glass. I walked over to him and I said, my name is Jimmy Swagger. I said, what about me? Turn about soul. He struck and said, I know you. You make gospel records. I said, yes, I'm a teacher of gospel. I talked through the voice, he's tremendous talent. And he dropped his head and resigned on the TV. He said, Brother Swagger, I used to music director, the biggest bug this sentiment. I used to go out as a young boy, I used to read services and the old folks all the time at homes and jails. And he used to be around somewhere along the way. Los Angeles, California, when Billy Graham wrote a letter to Marilyn Monroe asking if he could come and visit her because of his feeling led of the Holy Spirit to do so. It was the last days of her life. It was God's appeal to her. The newspapers were full of it. Somehow the skin had begun to sag and the cosmetic experts were not able to soothe out the wrinkles. Somehow, in spite of all the pancake makeup, the lush beauty had begun to fade. It always does, mister. This world and everything in it fades and tarnishes. But they that live for God live and shine as the brightness of the sun forever. She had resorted to total nudity to try to hold on to a sagging box office popularity. The movie wasn't going well. Snags, problems, temper tantrums, nervous condition. And God dealt with the human soul. And she answered Dr. Graham and said, "Reverend, I appreciate your concern, but not now. I wonder what her answer would be this morning. I think you know." Saturday night, the Tinsel City, the celluloid crowd, the great white way, Hollywood and Vine, the land of make-believe, of laughter, of beautiful people. But Marilyn Monroe sat beside a telephone and no one called. No one asked for a date. No handsome young profile jangled her number and said, "Marilyn, will you put your arm on in mine tonight?" And in that big house that she had just furnished with lovely new furnishings, just after midnight, in a house that had become a prison, and her housekeeper said that loneliness was what killed her. And neighbor, there's no hell like the hell of loneliness. And the most horrible, hideous loneliness of all is the loneliness of being without God. That's what hell is going to, why it's going to be so horrible. God won't be there. Do you realize that every rose that blooms and every lily that fills the air with its fragrance and every beautiful rainbow and everything that's good, that God made it? That he's the author of it, the twinkling stars, the poem of poets, the song of lyric writers, the forms of beautiful statues, everything that's ever had a note of goodness, or beauty, or loveliness, or symmetry of design. God made it, mister. God made it. And if you go to hell, you'll never know the loveliness, the beauty, the honor, the riches, everything that's wonderful and precious and righteous and noble and good. To live without it forever, forever, forever. Loneliness. Dorothy Kilgallen, the newspaper and television star, attraction, writer, panelist. And she herself died of an overdose of sleeping pills and whiskey, the same way that Miss Monroe died. She wrote, "The last 2 years of Marilyn Monroe's life, she lived off of alcohol and sedatives." That's a terrible way to live. That's an existence, mister. That's all. Saturday night, Sunday morning, the telephone rang, no one answered. It rang again, no one answered. Someone grew worried, called the police. They finally broke the window and got the lock undone, and Miss Monroe was sprawled across the bed with an open pill bottle at her side. Maybe in her desperation to go to sleep, she had to take more and more pills, or maybe she intended to take them, I don't know. But they called the ambulance that was to be a hearse. This is what I want to tell you. They placed her body in that ambulance like she was a side of beef, a piece of broken merchandise no longer fit for use. And that's all she was. Merchandise for those movie moguls. Just a piece of property. That's the way the devil looks at you. Just a piece of property. And I hate to be used, and the devil uses men. And they laid an old blue blanket over her body and tied a tag to her big toe with a number on it and took her away. 3 days later, Joe DiMaggio, her former husband, held a mailed fist to the world and cursed them. The newspapers tried to gloss it over and cover it up. That in beautiful Rest Haven in Los Angeles, that the notices were confused. They were not confused. The crowd was so small and little because no one cared anymore. The movie magnates couldn't shovel in more shekels of silver because Miss Monroe was gone. The box office would not spell her name out in 6-foot neon letters, for she was gone and no one cared. That's the picture of a wasted life. I don't want it to be like that for me. You don't want it to be like that for you. What are you living for? What are you living for? What are you living for? Would you bow your head? Father, this morning, if you ever spoke to men and women, speak today. If you ever spoke to eternal, never-dying souls, speak today with the quality of thy Holy Spirit. Touch that mother, that dad, that businessman that's getting all wrapped up in the things of this world, that young lady that sees only herself, that young man that lives for the tingle of the flesh. Speak to them, O God. Speak to that mother whose life is her landscape lawn and lacquered hairdo and manicured fingernail. Speak to her. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and sing. What about it, Mama? Are you ready? Are you ready, Dad? Oh, God of heaven. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to make a special appeal to you. How many of you in this audience this morning, in the balconies or wherever you may sit, God is speaking to your soul? This is your hour. He brought you here specifically for this service. Godly, Holy Spirit-filled people are praying right now, pleading the blood of our lovely Savior. How many in this audience, Brother Swaggart? I need to take some spiritual inventory. I need to stop and do some reevaluation of my life. I need to turn around, preacher. I'm going in the wrong direction. How many of you here today? How many of you would lift a hand pray for me. There is a lady. How many more? There is a hand up there. I see it, sir. Let me tell you, Dad, listen to me. You that are older, your hair is white. Just hum it. Just hum it first. When that book is opened, will there be nothing but empty pages? Blank sheets? What about it? In this age of modern superhighways, there is still an old path that leads home. Do you hear me? There is still an old path that leads home. Some of you need to come home. How many more in this audience would lift a hand? Would you pray for me, Brother Swaggart? I'm waiting in the balconies on the main floor. Slip it up. I see another hand. Bless you, sister. How many more? How many more? I see another hand. God bless you, yes. Young people, what about you? What are you living for today? What are you living for? Spirit of God, move in this place mightily and magnificently and magnanimously. How many more hands? Pray for me. Pray for me. I want everyone to stand, please. Everyone to stand. I want to pray for those of you that have raised your hands. In a moment, Brother Upchurch and the choir is going to sing, Coming Home. And every one of you that raised your hands, I know that it's 25 minutes after 12. But what will 10 more minutes matter in the light of eternity? And I want those of you that raised your hands to come down this front. I want to pray for and with you. I want some lives to be changed this morning. I won't settle for anything less. Hearts to be stirred and moved and quickened and made alive. Those of you that did not raise a hand, but you feel the touch of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And God is beginning to move. I feel it. Just don't get in a hurry. Don't hit for those doors unless you just, it's imperative that you leave. Please don't do it. And I'm going to open this front. It's the way to life. It's the way to home. It's the way to the calming of jangled nerves. It's the way to binding up a broken home, Mom and Dad. It's the way, young lady and young man, to find your corner, your nick, your place in life. As they sing it, God speaking to your heart for any reason, I want you to come. Sing it, Brother Upchurch. So far away from God. Come on, lady. Come on, sir. Come on, lady in the balcony. God's waiting for you. Young man, young lady, mom, dad, whomever you may be. The paths of sin so very long I've trod. But Lord, I'm coming home. How many more step out right now? Several raise their hands. We're waiting for you. One has already come. Sing it again. How many more? Oh God, move in this place. Move in this place. Another comes. Young lady, God's waiting for you. He can change your life if it needs changing. Are there others today? The Spirit of God moves in this place. Open wide. What am I living for? What am I living for? Inventory time is coming. You hear me? Inventory time is coming. You'll have to give account. God demands final and exact accounting. He never plays or mixes words. This is serious business. How many more? I've wasted so many years. Precious years. Come on right now. God's moving. Lady, God's waiting for you. I don't care who you are. The Spirit of Almighty God moves right now. Heaven bends a little closer. Jesus Christ leaves the 99 safe in the fold to go out on the rocky crags to look for one precious lost sheep. But Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. Mr. Businessman, these altars are wide open. Dad, you feel the Holy Spirit. Won't you heed him and won't you come? Coming home. Home, home. One man told Billy Sunday when he came to Jesus that night. He said, Dr. Sunday, I've been on third base for a long, long time, but I'm home now. Some of you have been on third base for a long time. Why don't you come on home? Jesus Christ has knocked a home run for you. He's waiting for you. Come on, sister. God's waiting for you. Sing it one more time, brother Upchurch. Coming home, coming. How about it? We tarry a moment more, just a moment, on this fleeting passing Sunday. Just a moment, but it can change your life, your dreams, your heart, your past, present, and future. Open wide thine arms of love. Oh Lord, I'm coming home. I want as many as can stay to come help these fine people pray. And the prayer rooms are open, of course, if you'd like to go there and pray. And if you cannot get around the altars or do not want to go to the prayer room, if you'd like to, just kneel there between those pews where you've been sitting. Give me about 35 or 40 people in the altars to help these folk today. Oh, Lord, I'm coming home. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What are you living for? What am I living for? What am I living for today? Oh, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Hallelujah. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Why am I here? What am I living for? What is man? Made just a little lower than the angels, given dominion over all the fishes of the sea and the animals of the earth. And one day he will judge angels. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My loving, precious Lord, my kingly Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the Savior. Blessed be the Lord of glory. Hallelujah to the Christ. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He'll save you and he'll keep you. Yes, he will. Glory to God. Blessed Jesus, blessed Savior, blessed Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He
He'll save you and He'll keep you. Yes, He will. If you'll just trust Him. Trust Him now. What am I living for? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Blessed Lamb of God, blessed Christ. Precious Jesus. Blessed Lamb of God.